Chapter 5, Catechism on the Word of God. My children, the Word of God is of no little importance. These were our Lord's words to his apostles, "Go and teach," to show us that instruction is before everything. My children, what has taught us our religion, the instructions we have heard? What gives us a horror of sin? What makes us alive to the beauty of virtue, inspires us with the desire of heaven, instructions? What teaches fathers and mothers the duties they have to fulfill towards their children, and children the duties they have to fulfill towards their parents, instructions? My children, why are people so blind and ignorant? Because they make so little account of the Word of God. There are some who do not even say an Our Father and a Hail Mary to beg of the good God the grace to listen to it attentively and to profit well by it. I believe, my children, that a person who does not hear the Word of God as he ought will not be saved. He will not know what to do to be saved. But with a well-instructed person, there is always some resource. He may wander in all sorts of evil ways. There is still hope that he will return sooner or later to the good God, even if it were only at the hour of death. Instead of which, a person who has never been instructed is like a sick person, like one in his agony who is no longer conscious. He knows neither the greatness of sin nor the value of virtue. He drags himself from sin to sin, like a rag that is dragged in the mud. My children, you make a scruple of missing Holy Mass because you commit a great sin in missing it by your own fault, but you have no scruple in missing an instruction. You never consider that in this way you may greatly offend God. At the day of judgment, when you will all be there around me, and the good God will say to you, "Give me an account of the instructions and the catechisms which you have heard and which you might have heard," you will think very differently. My children, you go out during the instructions. You amuse yourselves with laughing. You do not listen. You think yourselves too clever to come to the catechism. Do you think, my children, that things will be allowed to go on so? Oh no, certainly not. God will arrange matters very differently. How sad it is! We see fathers and mothers stay outside during the instructions, yet they are under obligation to instruct their children. But how can they teach them? They are not instructed themselves. All this leads straight to hell. It is a pity. My children, I will give you an example of what it is not to believe what priests tell you. There were two soldiers passing through a place where a mission was being given. One of the soldiers proposed to his comrade to go and hear the sermon, and they went. The missionary preached upon hell. "Do you believe all that this priest says?" asked the least wicked of the two. "Oh no," replied the other. "I believe it is all nonsense invented to frighten people." "Well, for my part, I believe it, and to prove to you that I believe it, I shall give up being a soldier and go into a convent." "Go where you please, I shall continue my journey." But while he was on his journey, he fell ill and died. The other, who was in the convent, heard of his death and began to pray that God would show him in what state his companion had died. One day as he was praying, his companion appeared to him. He recognized him and asked him, "Where are you?" "In hell, I am lost." "Oh, wretched man, do you now believe what the missionary said?" "Yes, I believe it. Missionaries are wrong only in one respect. They do not tell you a hundredth part of what is suffered here." My children, I often think that most of the Christians who are lost for want of instruction, they do not know their religion well. For example, here is a person who has to go and do his day's work. This person has a desire to do great penances, to pass half the night in prayer. If he is well instructed, he will say, "No, I must not do that, because then I could not fulfill my duty tomorrow. I should be sleepy, and the least thing would put me out of patience. I should be weary all the day, and I should not do half as much work as if I had rested at night. That must not be done." Again, my children, a servant may have a desire to fast, but he is obliged to pass the whole day in digging and plowing, or whatever you please. Well, if this servant is well instructed, he will think, "But if I do this, I shall not be able to satisfy my master." Well, what will he do? He will eat his breakfast and mortify himself in some other way. That is what we must do. We must always act in the way that will give most glory to the good God. A person knows that another is in distress and takes from his parents what will relieve that distress. He would certainly do much better to ask than to take it. If his parents refuse to give it, he will pray to God to inspire a rich person to give the alms instead of him. A well-instructed person always has two guides leading the way before him, good counsel and obedience. Chapter 6. Catechism on the Prerogatives of the Pure Soul. Nothing is so beautiful as a pure soul. If we understood this, we could not lose our purity. The pure soul is disengaged from matter, from earthly things, and from itself. That is why the saints ill-treated their body. That is why they did not grant it what it required, not even to rise 5 minutes later, to warm themselves, to eat anything that gave them pleasure. For what the body loses, the soul gains, and what the body gains, the soul loses. Purity comes from heaven. We must ask for it from God. If we ask for it, we shall obtain it. We must take great care not to lose it. We must shut our heart against pride, against sensuality, and all the other passions, as one shuts the doors and windows that nobody may be able to get in. What joy is it to the guardian angel to conduct a pure soul? My children, when a soul is pure, all heaven looks upon it with love. Pure souls will form the circle round our Lord. The more pure we have been on earth, the nearer we shall be to Him in heaven. When the heart is pure, it cannot help loving, because it has found the source of love, which is God. Happy, says our Lord, are the pure in heart, because they shall see God. My children, we cannot comprehend the power that a pure soul has over the good God. It is not he who does the will of God, it is God who does his will. Look at Moses, that very pure soul. When God would punish the Jewish people, he said to him, "Do not pray for them, because my anger must fall upon this people." Nevertheless, Moses prayed, and God spared his people. He let himself be entreated. He could not resist the prayer of that pure soul. O my children, a soul that has never been stained by that accursed sin obtains from God whatever it wishes. Three things are wanted to preserve purity: the presence of God, prayer, and the sacraments. Another means is the reading of holy books, which nourishes the soul. How beautiful is a pure soul! Our Lord showed one to St. Catherine. She thought it so beautiful that she said, "O Lord, if I did not know that there is only one God, I should think it was one." The image of God is reflected in a pure soul like the sun in the water. A pure soul is the admiration of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. The Father contemplates his work, "There is my creature." The Son, the price of his blood, the beauty of an object is shown by the price it has cost. The Holy Spirit dwells in it as in a temple. We also know the value of our soul by the efforts the devil makes to ruin it. Hell is leagued against it, heaven for it. Oh, how great it must be! In order to have an idea of our dignity, we must often think of heaven, Calvary, and hell. If we could understand what it is to be the child of God, we could not do evil. We should be like angels on earth. To be children of God, oh, what a dignity! It is a beautiful thing to have a heart, and, little as it is, to be able to make use of it in loving God. How shameful it is that man should descend so low when God has placed him so high! When the angels had revolted against God, this God who is so good, seeing that they could no longer enjoy the happiness for which he had created them, made man and this little world that we see to nourish his body. But his soul required to be nourished also, and as nothing created can feed the soul, which is a spirit, God willed to give himself for its food. But the great misfortune is that we neglect to have recourse to this divine food in crossing the desert of this life. Like people who die of hunger within sight of a well-provided table, there are some who remain 50, 60 years without feeding their souls. Oh, if Christians could understand the language of our Lord, who says to them, "Notwithstanding your misery, I wish to see near me that beautiful soul which I created for myself. I made it so great that nothing can fill it but myself. I made it so pure that nothing but my body can nourish it." Our Lord has always distinguished pure souls. Look at St. John, the well-beloved disciple, who reposed upon his breast. St. Catherine was pure, and she was often transported into paradise. When she died, angels took up her body and carried it to Mount Sinai, where Moses had received the commandments of the law. God has shown by this prodigy that a soul is so agreeable to him that it deserves that even the body which has participated in its purity should be buried by angels. God contemplates a pure soul with love. He grants it all it desires. How could he refuse anything to a soul that lives only for him, by him, and in him? It seeks God, and he shows himself to it. It calls him, and God comes. It is one with him. It captivates his will. A pure soul is all-powerful with the gracious heart of our Lord. A pure soul with God is like a child with its mother. It caresses her, it embraces her, and its mother returns its caresses and embraces. Chapter 7. Catechism on the Sanctification of Sunday. You labor, my children, but what you earn ruins your body and your soul. If one asked those who work on Sunday, "What have you been doing?" they might answer, "I have been selling my soul to the devil, crucifying our Lord, and renouncing my baptism. I am going to hell. I shall have to weep for all eternity in vain." When I see people driving carts on Sunday, I think I see them carrying their souls to hell. Oh, how mistaken in his calculations is he who labors hard on Sunday, thinking that he will earn more money or do more work. Can 2 or 3 shillings ever make up for the harm he does himself by violating the law of the good God? You imagine that everything depends on your working, but there comes an illness, an accident. So little is required, a tempest, a hailstorm, a frost. The good God holds everything in his hand. He can avenge himself when he will, and as he will. The means are not wanting to him. Is he not always the strongest? Must not he be the master in the end? There was once a woman who came to her priest to ask leave to get in her hay on Sunday. But, said the priest, it is not necessary. Your hay will run no risk. The woman insisted, saying, Then you want me to let my crop be lost? She herself died that very evening. She was more in danger than her crop of hay. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto life everlasting. What will remain to you of your Sunday work? You leave the earth just as it is. When you go away, you carry nothing with you. Ah, when we are attached to the earth, we are not willing to go. Our first end is to go to God. We are on the earth for no other purpose. Sunday is the property of our good God. It is His own day, the Lord's day. He made all the days of the week. He might have kept them all. He has given you six, and has reserved only the seventh for Himself. What right have you to meddle with what does not belong to you? You know very well that stolen goods never bring any profit, nor will the day that you steal from our Lord profit you either. I know two very certain ways of becoming poor. They are working on Sunday and taking other people's property. Chapter 8. Catechism on Prayer. See, my children, the treasure of a Christian is not on the earth, it is in heaven. Well, our thoughts ought to be where our treasure is. Man has a beautiful occupation, that of praying and loving. You pray, you love. That is the happiness of man upon the earth. Prayer is nothing else than union with God. When our heart is pure and united to God, we feel within ourselves a joy, a sweetness that inebriates, a light that dazzles us. In this intimate union, God and the soul are like two pieces of wax melted together. They cannot be separated. This union of God with His little creature is a most beautiful thing. It is a happiness that we cannot understand. God in His goodness has permitted us to speak to Him. Our prayer is an incense which He receives with extreme pleasure. My children, your heart is poor and narrow, but prayer enlarges it and renders it capable of loving God. Prayer is a foretaste of heaven, an overflow of paradise. It never leaves us without sweetness. It is like honey descending into the soul and sweetening everything. Troubles melt away before a fervent prayer like snow before the sun. Prayer makes time pass away very quickly, and so pleasantly that one does not perceive how it passes. We see some persons who lose themselves in prayer like a fish in the water, because they are all for God. There is no division in their heart. Oh, how I love those generous souls! St. Francis of Assisi and St. Colette saw our Lord and spoke to Him as we talk to each other. While we, how often we come to church without knowing what we come for or what we are going to ask. And yet, when we go to one's house, we know very well what we are going for. Some people seem to say to God, I am going to say two words to you, and then I can get rid of you. I often think that when we come to adore our Lord, we should obtain all we wish if we would ask it with very lively faith and a very pure heart. But alas, we have no faith, no hope, no desire, no love. There are two cries in man, the cry of the angel and the cry of the beast. The cry of the angel is prayer, the cry of the beast is sin. Those who do not pray stoop towards the earth, like a mole trying to make a hole to hide itself in. They are all earthly, all brutish, and think of nothing but temporal things, like that miser who was receiving the last sacraments the other day. When they gave him a silver crucifix to kiss, he said, That cross weighs a full 10 ounces. If the poor lost souls, notwithstanding their sufferings, could worship, there would be no more hell. Alas, they had a heart to love God with, a tongue to bless Him with, that was their destiny, and now they are condemned to curse Him through all eternity. Our Father who art in heaven. Oh, how beautiful it is, my children, to have a Father in heaven. Your kingdom come. If I make the good God reign in my heart, He will make me reign with Him in His glory. Your will be done. There is nothing so sweet and nothing so perfect as to do the will of God. In order to do things well, we must do them as God wills, in all conformity with His designs. Give us this day our daily bread. We are composed of two parts, the soul and the body. We ask the good God to feed our poor body, and He answers by making the earth produce all that is necessary for our support. But we ask Him to feed our soul, which is the best part of ourselves, and the earth is too small to furnish enough to satisfy it. It hungers for God, and nothing but God can satisfy it. Therefore, the good God thought He did not do too much in dwelling upon the earth and assuming a body, in order that this body might become the food of our souls. My flesh, said our Lord, is meat indeed. The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The bread of souls is in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the storehouse of Christians. Oh, how beautiful it is, my children. When the priest presents the host and shows it to you, your soul may say, There is my food. Oh, my children, we are too blessed. We shall never comprehend it till we are in heaven. What a pity that is.